Hello. Keep your Bibles open, please, where they are already. In Ephesians, where we just read. Thanks, Stephen, for reading that for us. That's the section we studied last week and the week before last, the past two Sundays. That's the prayer of Paul, the cry of Paul's heart for the Ephesian church, the believers in Ephesus, and by extension, this church as well, us. And Nathaniel showed us last week how the heart of that prayer was that we would know the power of God in our lives. That's the same power that we saw the past 2 weeks that God used to bring his son back to life again from the dead. That's the same power we saw that God used to raise Christ victoriously and seat him at the Father's right hand in full authority. That power that we will read about today was motivated because of God's love for you, the great love with which he loved you. And the power of that love, Paul wants us to know. We just read, know. In the eyes of our hearts, that they may be enlightened. He wants us to know it experientially because it's available to us all. Not just at conversion, but to be experienced now as a daily reality, enabling us to live victorious and joy-filled lives. But there's a problem that we run into. The same problem that a little scorpion friend of mine ran into. A while ago, actually, he was a really friendly, he was a nice guy, or arthropod, or whatever they are. He had a problem. He wanted to cross this stream, a large body of water, but he's not designed to do that. He can't swim and he can't float. And then he saw this happy, innocent turtle kind of moseying down to the water's edge, and he thought, well, he can float, he can swim. So we asked him for a ride. Can I hitch a ride on your back? And the turtle looked at him and said, I don't think so. You'll sting me when I'm trying to swim and I'll drown. Dear turtle, said the scorpion, if I were to sting you, yes, you'd drown, but I'd go down with you too. Where's the logic in that? So the turtle thought, well, scorpion's got a point. Hop on. And off they went on their little tour, paddling away, and not too far into their journey, that scorpion revealed his stinger, aimed at a nice soft spot under the turtle's shell, and unleashed everything he had. And as they were both sinking, the turtle was crying out, you promised not to sting. You said, where's the logic in that? Dear turtle, it has nothing to do with logic. It is my nature. The scorpion's behavior was driven, was dictated by his nature, and no matter how badly he wanted not to sting even to his own demise, he could not behave contrary to his nature. You might know where I'm going with that. Christianity promises us power over the stinger, the sting of sin that infects every area of our lives. And can inhibit a rich and intimate relationship with God. It can beset us with not only behavior, but thoughts and then habits that just leave us feeling defeated, not victorious, and rob us of the joy and fruit that God would have in our life. You see, that's exactly what Paul did not want for the Ephesians or for us, which is why he prayed that prayer, which is answered in our study today. So that's Ephesians 2. That's why I said keep your Bible open there, because that is where we're going. As Paul will show us, he wants us to know, he needs us to know three things in order to experience the power of God's love in our lives. And I want to show them to you today. We need to understand in the eyes of our hearts where we were before Christ, apart from Christ. These are on your bulletin and on the screen as well. And there'll be subpoints for you. Before the power of God invaded your life and changed everything, He needs us to know then what God has done for us. Three specific things we'll look at in there because they matter, because there is empowerment in what he has done for us that can be ongoing in our lives. And finally, why God did it. Because there's one of those purpose clauses in there I talk about a lot. And we see in there God's purposes for himself. And out of that, our ultimate purpose for our lives. So let's go in this together. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to notice Paul gets real personal here. He starts right off in the second person, you. But it's for all of us, preacher included, Paul included. He was quick to include us all, the Jew and Gentiles, everyone. But he starts out emphatically. Look at it in verse 1, chapter 2, and you. We'll read all seven verses together. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in the first three verses, paints a dark, a poignant picture of the condition of mankind. Really, it's a self-portrait of every one of us in here. Fortunately, a before shot if we have a relationship, if we're in Christ. But it's a vivid picture of the first point on our outline of what we were. Frankly, it's an accurate snapshot of everyone we run in today that cannot tell you, I am in Christ. Every one of us. Yet if you were to go into the secular world with this message, right now, take what we just read, this letter to unbelieving friends in college or at work or where you get your hair done or your nails done, gals. You read this to them, they think you're nuts. They would have no clue what you're talking about. Frankly, neither did I in my past. I lived 28 years. I lived my life the way I wanted, and I had it all. I was fit. I had money. I was a free man. I was my own man. I had the gals. I had the thick black hair. Thank you. I wouldn't have known what this passage revealing. The first thing, that we were dead. I was dead. Dead in my trespasses and sins. I was spiritually dead. And no matter what you did to try to communicate that to me, that's the problem with a corpse. Not too responsive. You could tell me spiritual truths. You could have read this to me. You could yell it at me. And you get the same response from a cadaver. Paul's point is, in our natural state, we are unable to hear from God, to communicate to God, to respond to God. Here it is. We are unable to know him. Impossible in that state. Keep that in your heart. We can know God now, but we couldn't then. And the scary thing is, I wasn't just lying there on a gurney. I was up and about causing all kinds of trouble. I was literally the walking dead, and so were you, is what Paul's saying. Verse 1, look at it. You were dead in the trespasses and sins, verse 2, in which you once walked. Paul wants to make sure we don't misconstrue what he's saying. You know, like when Miracle Max looked at, what's his name, Wesley and Princess Bride and said, no, you're mostly dead. No, you're dead. Dead is why he says in trespasses and sins, plural. Now, separately, I know you can make distinctions of these. You could, like sins, you may have heard, can be considered falling short, missing the mark, not necessarily intending to sin against God. It's just a result of our fallen nature, having no clue what God's holy standards are. And then trespasses or transgressions, I think the NIV is in that one. has to do with that high-handedness. When we know what God wants or doesn't want, we do it anyway because we don't care. But see, when they're put together like this and in the plural, the emphasis is our total depravity, the utter sinfulness of God, that of our sin that permeates our nature. Every cell in our bodies was dead, and there wasn't a power in this world that could change that. And in that state, we were also, second subpoint on your thing, is enslaved. We were enslaved. I mentioned how free I was. No, I wasn't. Not at all. I was totally in bondage to three forces. We can see now. I couldn't see it then. Paul puts them right out. The world, the devil, my flesh, all three in that verse. Look at verse 2 with me into 3. For you were following the course of this world. You were following the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. And then in verse 3, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. I was so controlled by all three. If you asked me in that state, I'd be like, I'm in control of my own destiny. I'm the captain of my ship, is what I thought. No, I wasn't. You take a corpse, leave it a few days, let it bloat up with bacteria, you throw it in a river, where does it go? Downstream, following the current, the whim of that current, that's the word current, course of this world. That's the point there. No choice. I was no different. I was told by the world that I was nothing much more than a primate climb down from a tree. I bought it. I lived it. I never thought to think, to analyze the data that was being shoved down my throat. I couldn't. The current was so strong. You try it now. Try to walk into a university or raise your hand in one of their classes and start questioning some of their thinking about spontaneous generation of life. What, are you kidding me? You will be belittled, mocked. The pressure our kids are under today is insane from this world. And this whole world system was driven by the devil. That's exactly what Paul is saying in verse 2. He is now at work. And all his people and all the sons of disobedience in government, legislating immorality under the name of tolerance, in our educational system, hammering, indoctrinating our kids with garbage in the media. I mean, come on. I am that old. I was going to say I'm not that old. I am, but some of you older people, you remember Lucy and Ricky? I remember how risque it was on our black and white TVs when they first came out with a bedroom scene with them fully dressed, pajamas up to here, separate twin beds. Look where we are now. The Netflix, the YouTubes, just barraging our kids' minds and hearts with filth. Actually, any of us that wash ourselves in that stuff can get so numb, we don't see the evil in it. We think, oh, that's okay. And after a while, we think, that's right. That's indoctrination. That's being enslaved. Woe to those, said the prophet, who call evil good and good evil. Yet to me, it was great because then I could do whatever I wanted. You see, those two external forces, the world and the devil, were playing on the strongest force of all, my flesh. I was enslaved. Verse 3, look, it says living, sold out to the passions of our flesh. Here, flesh is not necessarily to do with sex or, you know, physical, although he gets to it real quick. Here, the meaning behind it is my own selfish desires, what I want, what I determine that I want is best for me, regardless of God. My flesh determines, and then, verse 3, I will carry out whatever the desires of, whatever my body wants for gratification, whatever my warped mind and bondage thinks I want. That's the point. Total, total, total enslavement. And not one of that in my mind and yours too, when you were in that condition, had a thought or a care of what our Creator would think or want. That was me. That was us. We all lived that way, it says. And even if we did care or I did care and wanted to change it, I had no power to do otherwise. I was a scorpion. By nature, Paul said, verse 3, child of wrath, like the rest of mankind, we were condemned. Third subpoint, we were condemned. I remember right before the summer of my senior year in college, I was on a motorcycle. riding fast, took a high speed, I was high too, high on a high speed curve, 50 mile an hour, and the lights went out. This head first into East Coast vernacular, a telephone pole. They're all over the East Coast. You don't have many of them here if you grew up here. Smashed my helmet. It shattered apart, cut a hole in my cheek that big you could see my gums and teeth through it. 7 ribs, kneecap shattered, 2 vertebrae. It's a miracle I wasn't paralyzed. In and out of consciousness, as close to death as you ever want to come. And I remember in recovery, somebody gave me a Bible, and I figured, I almost died. I better read this thing. I couldn't make heads or tails of this thing. How could I? I was dead. I couldn't understand. So I decided, well, then let me clean up my life, right? Just in case, I'll go down the 1 gal at a time. It's disgusting thinking, but taper my lies down. I'll stop, slow down on the partying. Interesting how the years progressed over time. Just how much worse I became. I was powerless. The stuff I was into, manipulating people for whatever my mind and my body wanted. I'm not proud of that, but what the Word of God says is true of every one of us. You'd never know it if you shook my hand. I was the most charming scorpion in business. But that is who I am. And if I died then or any time later in the reckless lifestyle I was living, I'd have gone straight to hell and I'd have deserved it. I was all of those things. We were all of those things, and we were rightly condemned. That's why my favorite verse, the greatest 2 words in the Bible is right there in verse 4, but God, but God, but God. Let's just read it again. It's 4-7. I know we read it once, but let's read it again, please. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But God came into my life and loved me. My whole life, your whole life, he loved me. I didn't know it. I couldn't see it. I was dead. He loved me so much, he touched me with his finger. But the power of his love in my eyes went blink, and I became alive. I could see. All of a sudden, I knew there was a God. It's happened to all of us. That's what God has done. That's our second point. We need to know that. Supernaturally, by his amazing power, he has made you alive. Made you alive when you were dead. I began to see the reality, the depth, the horror of the sin. I never saw any of it. Any of it. I realized God's mercy that it says drove him all those times. All my behavior, all the wretched things in my heart that I didn't even know. I should have died, and I should have gone to hell. But God, being rich in mercy, he forgave you all of that. He forgave me all of those sins. And all of a sudden, lights on. I knew there was a God. And I knew somehow he loved me with that great love with which he loved us, he's talking about. Somehow I knew that. And I wanted to know him, and I could now know him. I could not before, but I could now. That's what it means to be alive. Not a pulse, not a heartbeat. It's knowing our Creator, our Redeemer, whose love is infinite, having the presence of God in our life now as well as forever. That is life. Jesus said that is eternal life, that we may know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I could never understand that, but now I could. I was spiritually quickened, is the King James term. All of a sudden, the Bible started to make sense. Not all at once, but over time. All of a sudden, the love of God started to make sense to me. It's what motivated him. We see that. I learned that. It's what motivated him to come and take on a weak body of flesh like my own, and then take on the filth and the horror of all those sins and the millions I didn't tell you about, and yours too, and die in my place and yours, and rise again so that we could give our lives to him. That's what I did. The only thing that made sense to me. the love of God, the power of God, see, enabled me to do that. I could not do that if God didn't enter into my life with his love. That's what we can do. You understand? We can know God. Get that. You could not know. It was impossible. Now we can know him. That's life. And that power continues in our lives. It says in verse 6, when he raised us up with him to a resurrected life, he raised us to new life. That's his point here. He didn't just quicken me. He didn't just make me alive to say, okay, see you when you're dead. No, to be with him now. There are three main verbs here in this whole passage that we read. Three. They don't even start till verse 5. All of that precedes the three verbs. He made us alive together. He raised us up together. He seated us up. All of them there with meaning, very specific and emphatic meaning. We're fleshing it out. We'll talk it now. But all of them with the same prefix, soon, with, conjoined with Christ forever. Every one of them. The parallel through those three words. Each has unique meaning, but all of them we are tied soon, with Christ. Two things to take from the grammar in that section. One, first of all, notice it's past tense. You were raised. Every one of it. Done deal. That's got to make you feel secure. God sees from outside of time and you are there. You're alive, you're raised, you're seated. Praise God. There's more. It means that that is already our status. That applies now in your life, Christian. Not just then. We are united with Christ now. He is with us. He is in us now, man. And from that, you know how much empowerment that gives us? I had no power over that stinger. Even to my own demise, I almost killed myself with it numerous times, not just then, but now. Everything's different. But God, it says, the Bible says that before you were in Christ, you were slave to sin. I was a slave. I had no choice before. That's Romans 6. If you're doing home groups and following the sermons, I have recommended reading in there. A lot of the things I'm touching on are on that back page for you. But now you see, once a slave, now I can choose by the power of God in me. I can choose. See, being raised means I'm no longer enslaved to sin. That's the point he's drawing for us. It says in Romans, I don't have time to put them all up on the screen, but as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too can walk in newness of life. It says we will no longer be enslaved to sin. Raised to new life means victory is ours because we are empowered. This is not myth, this is truth. By God in us. Every area of our life he's talking about. Not just, you know, the outward sins, the nasty nine or the filthy five in the Bible. He's talking about this stuff. Our hearts, our thoughts, our private life, our family relationships, all can have healing and empowerment. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you in Christ as we walk empowered in the newness of life. You think that'd be enough? You think he'd be done pouring out his grace? We are given with that authority, literally enthroned with authority, is the last point. That's the parallel being made in verse 6 when it says, we are seated with him in heavenly places. Where we saw last week, he was seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places above all rule and authority and power and dominion. We too, it says, seated there. We don't have time to go all off into, you know, what that means in terms of thrones and our future. We've actually touched on it a little bit in some studies in the past, but I can tell you that authority is for this life also. And that is the point in the aorist tense in this passage. In specifically, it says, heavenly places, the spiritual realm, because there is a real spiritual realm, Christian. You are awakened to it. You know that now. You didn't before. And there's a real war in that realm. And you are enlisted as a part of the king's army with the authority to engage that warfare and overcome. We have the truth in our hands and in our hearts now. In a world full of victims to its lies that so desperately needs to hear one truth, and we can share it, the love that God has for them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have the authority to bring it to them. We have the keys. Jesus said, we didn't have that before. We can speak for God in truth. We can take his love and his truth into our world here. And don't let any government, school, or devil in your ear tell you otherwise. We can bring the truth to people. This world needs to know about this love. I needed to know it. Praise God for the faithful people that brought that to me. And the more, that's so cool, the more we experience knowing God, the presence of God in our life, and the more we are empowered with victory over sins in all areas of our life, and we gain Christ, the more his love just fills us. We can't help it. We want to, we automatically reflect that love out into the world, and that's what the purpose clause is here in verse 7. That's why God did this. Look at it. Verse 7, just read it again. So that, the purpose clause, in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Throughout all eternity, God's going to point to us, our lives, and others will see and marvel and praise, all of it for the eternal glory of God. That's what it's for, his eternal glory. We're pinnacles, trophies of God, of his love, of his kindness. It says coming ages. You know what that is? Ages and ages and ages and ages forever in God's presence, in God's love, in God's kindness, basking in it, absorbing it, being recipients and reflectors of that forever because it was toward us, he said. That's our destiny. That means we experience the pleasures and the riches of God and his grace and love forever and ever. And that's our benefit. That's our, for his glory. And the result is our eternal joy in his presence. To experience God's love, to experience the presence of God, is what, that's what we're made to do. That is life. That is the only thing that can fill our souls, people. What does the Westminster Confession say? The chief purpose, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why the psalmist cries with a heart of bliss in Psalm 16:11. It says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, that is eternal. But David was on the earth and he knew that. Jesus promised us abundant life, fullness of joy now. Now this can be had in our lives. It's God's desire for us. That God's people, that we would all know that in our hearts. That's why I left a little bit extra time here at the end of that outline. I wanted to just share some thoughts, try to get some meaningful application in our hearts that maybe we could strive toward. Because look at what God has done in our lives. The power of God has changed everything. Hasn't it for you? Hasn't it for you? Come on. And we experience his love at conversion. It's so radical, isn't it? I mean, gosh, I couldn't get enough of him. I was like, the lights are, there's a God, I love it. I want to know him. And I loved his word, and I love his people, especially people that were zealous and wanted to talk about the amazing things that God has done in our lives, that wanted to grow and learn. I was giving Bibles away, telling everybody everything about Jesus Christ. Why do we stop that? Doing that? What lie or heresy prevents our souls from pursuing the only thing that can satisfy us? He did so much taking us from who and what we were and did all these miracles in our life to who we are now. And I want us to consider what he's done and what he's given us, because by his great power, we can live totally resurrected lives. And we can take full advantage of what he's done. Remember the points, right? We were dead. Could you know God? I don't know how that comes over on the audio, but you could not know God. Now you can know God. So do we stop pursuing him? That's what I want to ask us. Three things I'm going to ask. I'll close with this. that we consider pursuing God, pursuing him in our life. Don't, it doesn't stop at salvation, people. That's when it begins, man. He's infinite. God is infinite. The riches of knowing God, the unending treasures of the Word enriches our soul. Nathaniel quoted from my favorite book in my adult age here. I guess old age is right. From A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God. Probably the most meaningful extra-biblical book that's ever impacted me. Maybe it was because of my timing in life. It doesn't matter. I want to quote two things from him for you in this book that in my older age pierced me. Helped me change direction a little bit. He says, being made in his image, we have within us the capacity to know him. In our sins, we lacked only the power. The moment the Spirit had quickened us to life, in our regeneration, our whole being senses its kinship to God and leaps up in joyous recognition. That is the heavenly birth without which no one can see the kingdom of God. It is, however, not an end, but an inception. For now begins the glorious pursuit, the heart's happy exploration of the infinite riches of the Godhead. That we would know that. Constant pursuit of him. Constant pursuit of him. How tragic, he goes on to say, that we in this dark day have had our seeking done for us by our teachers, pastors and stuff. Everything is made to center upon that initial, the initial act of accepting Christ, a term, incidentally, which he says is not found in the Bible. And then we're not expected thereafter to crave any further revelation of God to our souls. We've been snared in the coils of a spurious logic, which insists that if we have found him, we need no more seek him. Really? He's infinite. We're done? No. What's today, the 27th? Well, Psalm 27, where the heck is it? Okay, there it is. Forgive me. Yeah, David, I love the way he words it. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek now. He knew God, right? He wasn't done. It's unbelievable. And Moses said, what? He met him at the bush. I'm good. No. Oh, Lord, show me your glory. I want more. I want more of you. David said in Psalm 119, with my whole heart, I seek, present tense, continuous, you. I seek you. I want you, because it is endless to know God and it is endless to marvel in him. Wasn't that Paul's number one goal in life? Paul, you know, he met the Lord. He knew the Lord. But in the book of Philippians, he counts everything as loss that I may know him. I may know him. Indeed, he counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, he says. I don't stop there. And Paul didn't stop there either. And then he said, and that I may know the power of his resurrection, the resurrected life. That's the second point. And I want to ask us to then pursue what we could not pursue before, and that's holiness. On a daily, ongoing basis, holiness is what we can now strive for by the power of Christ in us, which we could not do before, but God came into our life. Now we can. Life-changing power purifies our heart. Deeper and deeper we see God in our lives. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, for they shall see God. That is not just eschatological, people, meaning in the end. That is now. We see God and it fills everything about us. The more he cleanses and purifies deep down in our hearts. We are so free in Christ. How could we let this pass until we see him? For now, he reveals, he renews our soul. I don't know how many of you are old like me, but you know that. I love Paul says our outer body, outer self is wasting away. You think? Mine is. But our inner self is being renewed day by day. Even young people, it's the same thing. Because that's life. We're going to be with him forever. Let's live it now. I'll relax and ask you just the last thing, to pursue others with that same love with which God pursued us. Because now we can, because now we have the authority. If we are pursuing Jesus Christ daily, before we leave, ask him to lead our steps, guide us. We don't miss anything else. But we get so much added unto us. He will lead us. He'll lead us to show us our sin, because that's how he works. And then he'll lead us to opportunities to share. I don't want to keep his love to ourselves, because when it flows through, there's a repeating cycle. There's more of God when that happens. You see him work, and then you go right back to pursuing him. It's this cycle of resurrected life that is for all of us. Every one of us, Christian, we can have this. There is so much joy in Jesus to be had. That's probably why Paul wanted us, he needed us to know the eyes of our hearts being enlightened. Let's fall in love with him, huh? God in heaven, thank you for your word. It's such a treasure to us, what you have given us, what you have done for us, Lord. I marvel. So instead of crying, I'm going to say thank you in Jesus' name, amen.